Okay, welcome to Big Apple Chapel. This is part three of our follow-up to the Andy Stanley videos on guardrails and specifically maturity, where you looked at things like guilt and greed and jealousy and anger. The reason I shared those videos with you is because it's very practical. It's very helpful, but it kind of is lacking. I kind of found myself asking, where's the whole counsel of God? Where's the glory of God? Where's the Holy Spirit in all this? How do you get people sanctified without God being involved in the process? And part of Andy's ministry is to reach unbelievers, or what he would call former believers. And I think he's helpful, but I think he falls short on a number of things which I've looked at before. So I wanted to finish it. I wanted to spend some time on Romans chapters 1 and 2 and the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Last time we spent most of the sermon on conscience, and Andy's thing was you feel some tension, but the reason you feel tension is because it conflicts with your experience, not necessarily because it conflicts with the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And as a result, you make progress. Maybe you'll spare yourself some grief, but you're setting yourself up for major eternal grief by neglecting what God has really said and obeying it. All right, so I kind of ended on how do we know it's right or wrong? It's not because we have a tension in our experience, but God has determined what's right and what's wrong. He's determined that there are things that are good, that guide you to his perfect will, and there are things that are bad, like don't eat the fruit, because it cuts you off from his perfect will. Life and death are terms, covenantal terms, of being able to exercise dominion or loss of dominion. And look up anything, Genesis 3 on Daily Truth Base, and just look up the words and how they're used in the scripture. I mean, that's my plea to you. If you disagree with anything I say, look up the words, study them. Do not take somebody's word for it. I have done this work, and I find out I am often at odds with the majority of commentators I read, because they are parroting the party line. They are not looking at the scriptures, and as a result, people are not believing truth. They're believing tradition, which doesn't really profit you. So most people's exposure to the book of Romans is, oh, the Romans road, it's how you get your sins forgiven. Just read five verses to the person and they accept Christ. Well, yeah, that does happen. But those verses are taken out of context largely. They are things that are largely true. Just like Revelation 3:20 is a thing for fellowship of erring lukewarm believers, not necessarily how to get your sins forgiven. It's not about getting your sins forgiven, but God uses it. However, maturity, it will never be achieved, nor will your inheritance be achieved if you are believing things that just aren't biblical. So, Daily Truth Base might have this in it. Just put this together. Romans was written by Paul to the born-again Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. If you look just before Romans 1, you'll find the end of Acts. It has Paul in Rome talking to Jews, some of whom believed, some of whom rejected the truth, and Gentiles who had accepted or embraced the truth. And of course they don't get along, and he's going to deal with that a little bit in the letter, as he does in most of his letters. But his major reason that he states is to bring about obedience to the faith, obedience to the beliefs, the faith, the revelation they had already embraced. The whole New Testament is written to believers, showing you how to live as a believer. They're not written to unbelievers. Oh, okay, the first half of John is written so that you might have life, and then the second half of John is might have it abundantly. All the others are basically following up Christ's call to discipleship, John the Baptist, and Christ's call to repent because the kingdom is coming. So he wants them to bring about obedience so they can be eternally blessed now and blessed in the future. And blessing is not just comfort and ease, it actually could sometimes be martyrdom. So the gospel, the good news, is not just about getting your sins forgiven. Paul was commissioned to bring about forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. If you are not sanctified, you lose out on your eternal inheritance. That is what the scriptures clearly say. Just read almost any passage in Daily Truth Base, and you'll see that that's the thing that gets emphasized in the scripture. So the unregenerate go into the lake of fire. The regenerate go into the kingdom. Some are great in the kingdom. Some are least in the kingdom. Some are in the outer darkness of the kingdom. The passages of weeping and gnashing of teeth, folks, they're about believers and servants who are unprofitable, unfaithful. Now, those who are just or justified need to continually believe what God has revealed they need to do to inherit eternal life. And in chapter 2, he says God gives eternal life, or which is dominion of the age. It's literally in Greek, the age, dominion, to those who by patient continuance in doing good actively seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And a couple of verses later he says, you're going to put the bad guys in there in verses 8 and 9. But glory, honor, and peace, covenantal blessing, compare Phineas and Daily Truth Base, to everyone who works what is good. Anybody see belief in here? No, it's doing. You're saved to do good works. So you need to study chapters 1 and 2. You have been warned. No excuses. Just get a concordance, learn how to use it, and start studying each of these words that people just take for granted. Because I can tell you, after 40 years of doing this, people take things out of context all the time. And they leave out parts of verses that don't fit with their theology. They leave out parts of books and passages. These people are going to have to give an account when Christ returns, because they are mishandling the Word of God. He's pretty particular about that, by the way. Okay. Now, I'm sorry, this keeps switching on me. Entertainment factor here. Okay, so Romans, I'm going to read through parts of this. Yeah, I'm leaving out some pieces, but you go back and read the whole thing on your own, and you'll see I haven't left out anything that is important for our purposes. Grace, power, and apostleship commission to bring about obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom, among the nations, you in Rome are the called, the invited, the summoned of Christ. And I write to all who are in Rome, the ones who are beloved of God, who are called to be saints. And then he gives them a not, hey, how you doing? He gives them a desire for covenantal blessings. Grace to you and peace, Phineas, covenantal blessing, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay, did the audience have faith? Yeah. Faith in Jesus? Yeah. Believe that he died for his sins? Yeah. Believe that he was a Messiah? Yeah. Believe that he was God? Probably. Then he goes on, I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you might be established. Not to evangelize you, but to get you established in the faith, because you're young babes in the truth of Jesus and the scriptures, and you need to know those to be established and start bearing fruit. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both of you and me. They have faith? Yeah. What kind of faith? Same as Paul's. And he wants to have some fruit among them, just as among the other Gentiles, bringing them to maturity. So that was fulfilling his ministry. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to proclaim the good news, Evangelion, the gospel, to you who are in Rome also. Well, wait a minute. Why would he proclaim the gospel to them when they're already believers and have faith? Because the good news that John the Baptist, Jesus and the Apostles said, is repent because the kingdom of heaven is coming. You go back and look at Isaiah 40, where John identifies himself with the forerunner announcing the Messiah, and says in verse 10, he's coming back, his reward is with him, his work before him, he's going to pay back people for what they have done. So there's a sermon on gospel and truth base. You can look at that. Or just look up every word and study all the context, and try not to say more about this. Okay, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, because this good news is the power of God iced with the end goal of salvation to everyone who believes. All right, so soteria is the Greek word for salvation. It has three different meanings. And for decades, scores of decades, this has been written in Thayer's lexicon of the Greek New Testament, and it shows the different categories of salvation. Justification, the most infrequently used concept of the word, referring to forgiveness for sins. Gets a little difficult because justification is sometimes used for being declared righteous as you have the Holy Spirit at work in your lives, like in James. Sanctification, that's the more frequent use than justification, and it's becoming holy, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is the definitive chapter on this, 6, 7, and 8. The most frequent use is the restoration to the glory that Adam and Eve lost, glorification. You're receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This power is for believers, okay? Everyone who believes. Now, in the gospel, the reason you can say this, the righteousness of God that comes from God, that God wants in us, is revealed from faith to faith. Daily Truth Base will show you how it's from beginning to end, not from Jews to Gentiles. It's, you know, that's one of the options. But as it is written, this tells us how what this word means. The ones who are just, because they have exercised faith, shall live, glorification, exercise dominion, by faith. This is said to Habakkuk, who was lamenting the fact that Israel was living in sin, and said, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? God says, hold your horses, Habakkuk. I'm going to do something about it. I'm preparing Babylon to come and judge them. And he says, but Babylon, they're more wicked than Israel. How can you use them to judge your people? And because his people were sinning, God judged them. That's how the temple gets destroyed in Jeremiah and, again, 70 AD. So, the just shall live by faith. So, the righteousness is revealed, but also the wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That means you don't know nor do what God wants. Unrighteousness, you're not doing what's right in his sight. And the reason is because you suppress the truth because of your behavior. Your lifestyle determines your theology, not the other way around. You suppress it. You've got it. You know it. And you don't want to follow it. What may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. It's written to people that have known about God, his eternal Godhead, right here, down here, divinity, that's what that means, the fact that he is divine. Psalm 19 said the same thing. Looking at the heavens, you can conclude that these things are something infinite beyond you. There's something greater than you out there. And in every culture, you have people worshiping something that is greater than themselves. Unfortunately, a lot of it is demonic as well. But there's no speech or language, which is, this is not heard. God has shown it to them. Book called Peace Child is great. Don Richardson talks about these redemptive analogies that God has put in the various cultures so that might know him. Okay, they suppress the truth. It's been shown to them. The reason he can say it's been shown to them is since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Sounds almost like an oxymoron. But the fact that he's got this power and might and purpose, the more you examine the world, in the cosmos and within yourself, the more clearly you see there is a design, a power that holds things together, a design and purpose to everything that's there. And it's understood by the things that are made. That's us. We can understand the fact that he has power, that he is divine. Colossians 1:29 talks about that explicitly. So we're without excuse because we don't respond to our Creator. Quote, savage tribes do a whole lot better than we do in terms of fearing God. Okay, because they knew God, okay, they knew him. And this is true of vast swatches of evangelicalism, and definitely most mainline churches. They did not glorify him as God. They did not give him the glory. They did not acknowledge him as the one who owns and rules their life. Nor were they thankful, but became futile, vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts then became darkened. That's why Paul's commission was to turn them from darkness to light. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. But instead, professing to be wise, they became fools. So they became fools. They became futile. They became darkened. They had knowledge and they didn't act on it. That sound familiar to anybody like that? But then they go further. They change the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. Remember hearing this quote. An Englishman is someone who's made by God, who has returned the favor in his image, who returned the favor and made God in the Englishman's image. We all tend to do that. Okay, therefore, consequence. Three, giving up. Give up, give up, give up. Give over, hand over. All right? To uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. They exchanged the truth of God, which they had, which they understood, for the lie, which comes from the father of lies, and then worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. We are supposed to serve our creator. Is that news to anybody? And then because they did that, he gave them further to vile passions. All right, things that degrade them. And then, while it degrades their body, and you look at the context, gives you more elaboration. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over, number three, gave over, give over, give over, give over, to a debased mind, depraved mind. They can't reason, they reap the consequences of their actions, and then they get depraved bodies as well. But they had God in their knowledge. Do you want to argue with that? To exchange the truth for God for a lie, you have to have the truth. To understand the glory and then turn your back on it, you have had to have it first. Okay. And then they are filled, and in scriptures the word filled and controlled are, you know, very similar. Like if you ate a dozen Whopper hamburgers, you'd be controlled. All your actions would be controlled by them. But they are controlled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness. These are right here. This is within themselves. These are more relationship to others, covetous, malicious, envy, murder, strife, deceit, that's demonic, evil-mindedness, whispers, backbiters, gossips. And then, like Satan, a hater of God, violent destructors, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. And then, look at this, disobedient to parents. This shows up on the list of people in the latter days. Most cultures, people obey their parents. Ever since Dr. Spock in the like 60s, most cultures have younger respecting the elder. But that's all out the window in our current culture. And then you get the uns. They're undiscerning. Yeah, people are clueless about most things. And that would include many, many pastors whose sermons and books I have read. They are untrustworthy. You can't trust them. They're not faithful. They're unloving. They really, you know, are nice to others because they want to be liked. Unforgiving, unmerciful. It probably has something to do with being not extending mercy, but not fulfilling covenantal obligations. The New Testament word for hesed, Old Testament concept of hesed is covenantal faithfulness. And in the Septuagint, that got translated as mercy. And whenever you see mercy in the New Testament, you should consider whether or not it has that connotation. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, being deprived of dominion. If you haven't read Deuteronomy, it's all about that. God will set before you life and death. Choose life, you live and prosper and exercise dominion, and you become the superior nation. You choose death, that's what you get instead. You are ruled over and destroyed. A corpse has no dominion or power of thought. It's just trampled on. But they know that those who practice such things are deserving of death, yet they not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. This is our culture right now. We approve of an agenda that is anti-God, anti-biblical, and destroying young people today. I think something like 40% of young women in the Gen Z have, according to some psychologist, ideated suicide at least 4 times in the past year. Wow. It's amazing. It was on Dr. Dobson, a guy called him Jimenez, interview. I want to find a statistic, but I didn't have time. The whole gender confusion thing is destroying the generation. So chapter 2, you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. It's like Matthew 7. First clean up your own life, and then you'll be in a position to judge others. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, as has been revealed, against those who practice such things. The word for practice is more of an habitual thing. It's not the slip up, mess up every now and then. It is embracing it as a lifestyle. And almost all addictive behaviors take over your life. And do you think this, oh evangelical Christian, that you who are practicing such things and doing the same, like i.e. you're a hypocrite, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is incredibly gracious. He wants us to come to a relationship with him, abide in him, but if you do not bear fruit, you are broken off, cast into the fire of Gehenna. You're in the kingdom, but no fruits from your time on earth. He doesn't bring the boom down. He waits. He sends prophets to the nation of Israel. He sends preachers to people today. But a lot of people, I'm doing okay. No, you're not, folks. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, unrepentant heart, instead of laying up for yourself treasure in heaven, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the praise, glory, and honor that comes to believers. It doesn't get cast back at Christ's feet. They use it to serve him in the future kingdom. Anybody who talks about, oh, we just cast our crowns back at Christ's feet, and there's some famous preachers who do this. I've just not studied the stuff. Most commentators have not read the entire Bible, and like most people have never gotten into Revelation. If they do, they get into the beast's head. But there's a clear, simple message of the book of Revelation, and you read the last chapter of the Bible, and it sums it up for you. You read chapters 2 and 3 about the Christian churches, and then read the last chapters. That's 4 chapters. Do it in Daily Truth Base, and it should be a wake-up call to people. God is going to render, that means pay back, to each of us according to our deeds. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. We make it our ambition to please Christ because we all have to appear before his judgment seat to receive according to what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. You're going to get good or bad based on what you have done because he saved you to do good deeds. Are you doing them? Have you studied 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 about inspiration? Yeah, it's inspiration is given to show you how to do good works. Now, here's the payback. Eternal life, dominion of the age, rulership, getting priesthood, as opposed to those in Ezekiel 45 who are excluded. They're in the kingdom, in the outer courts. They cannot go into his presence, because only the pure in heart can see God. Only the descendants of Zadok were allowed in. Who gets eternal life? oh, you get that because you trust Jesus. Yeah, there's an aspect of eternal life that starts, but you can lose aspects of it. You cannot lose escape from the lake of fire. You will never go into the lake of fire if you've trusted that Jesus has died for your sins, because that debt is paid. However, what happens next is up to you. Just like the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, they put their faith in Moses, they put their faith in the rock that followed them, that was God. And the problem is they never made it into their inheritance because they failed to continue to believe and obey. So those who by taste and continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, they're going to get eternal life. Oh, I don't want to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Well, really? Why not? Oh, that would be self-centered. Well, self-seeking people are the ones right here. are bad. But Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's a command. How are you obeying that command? Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. So, if you don't bear fruit, the command to abide, you don't bear fruit, you're cast out like a branch and, you wither and you're burned up. Not in the lake of fire, in Gehenna. So few believers actually are seeking for glory and honor and immortality. The series on blessing puts Jabez as our model, who was considered more honorable because he sought God's blessing. Now, instead of seeking God's glory, people seek their own glory. They seek their own comfort, their own security. They are self-seeking. They do not other-centered. They do not obey the truth, but instead they obey or follow unrighteousness. What do they get? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. That's not pleasant, people. On every soul of man who does evil. But you look at the next verse, glory, honor, and peace, covenantal blessing to everyone who works what is good. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. You need to understand these verses. If you've memorized the Romans Road, memorize these verses as well. They get skipped over repeatedly. Okay. Romans 1 and 2. Just look up every word that you don't understand and see how it flows. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have basically been called out of having to follow the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. You're free from that, but you are not free from obedience to Christ, because he's going to judge you on that. So you've been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for indulging your flesh, your pleasure, your agenda. But instead, through love, self-sacrificial love like God's love, consider one another more important than yourselves. That's Philippians 2, by the way. Serve one another as good stewards of the grace of God. Minister to each other. Because all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, that's in the Old Testament. One of my problems with Andy, he wants to unhinge the New Testament from the Old Testament. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all the scripture, and that is given by God and is profitable. And Jesus said not one jot or tittle of it will pass away. So how in the world can this guy who went to Dallas Seminary say, oh, we're going to divorce, we want to unhinge the Old Testament from the New? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the creator. He's the creator God that you see in the Old Testament. New Testament affirms that. He's the judge that you're going to face in the future in the book of Revelation. Okay, love God first, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Two commands, all right? Notice that it fulfills all the law. So if you're not loving, you're breaking the law. And if you break the law in one point, said James, you've broken all of it. Now, this is a sin of omission in most of our lives. We need supernatural help. We need the Spirit at work in our life to cause us to be able to obey this. Now, this is where Andy dismisses it. This is on the final exam. Two essay questions. Describe how you have loved me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and describe how you've loved your neighbor as yourself. You have a little bit of eternity to answer it. Let me know when you're finished. Now, the problem in Galatian church, Jews and Gentiles are fighting with each other, Ephesian church, Colossians, it's like almost all the churches are doing that because they are identifying more as their cultural group than as members of the family of God. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So, what's the solution? Walk, keep in step with the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the realm of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. You'll fulfill the desire of the Spirit. Romans 8:13, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. How do you put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How does that work? We talked about this last week, or a couple weeks ago. Through our conscience, when you're born again, you get a new spirit and capacity to relate to the Spirit of God, and that governor of your life is in the realm of the Spirit. It's not the soul, that's your mind, will, and emotions, and it's not the body. The Spirit needs to reflect the mind, which then affects your actions. So the Spirit will guide you, empower you. Philippians 2:13, the Spirit of God is at work in you to will and to do God's good pleasure, at the expense of what you think is your temporal pleasure. We go for the temporal pleasure following Satan's will. We don't go for the eternal pleasure following God's will. Just think about what you like to give your time to. Okay, don't overtax yourself. The flesh, its desire for the temporal, lust against the Spirit. And the Spirit lust against the flesh. They have contrary desires. Ah, there it is. They're contrary to one another. That's what Romans 8 is all about, in the first 10 chapters, 10 verses. So, you do not do the things that you wish. It's a word that means intend. Yeah, we all intend to be good. We all intend to hear the words, good, well done, good and faithful servant. But what is your plan to love God and love others? And how is it going? How are you taking heed to yourself to see, is your plan working? Well, if your desire for the temporal is in your life, and it's actually in part of all of our life, I mean, we have to give thought to that, and God does give us virtually all things to enjoy, but not everything is profitable. Works of the flesh are evident, and now he does the ones that are in or more sexual. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And then he moves into the demonic realm, idolatry. When you have an idol and you worship, you look to this thing to meet your needs, you are looking to a demonic spirit to meet your needs. And that's how it is in much of the pagan cultures. There are real powers, principalities and powers. That's what those are. They're the things behind the brick and stone, wood, idols. Sorcery, all right? This is the people who aren't so much into the material stuff, but they want to channel God's power, and they have the spirit, you know, they have spirit guides, and spirit controls them. And these people can do supernatural things because they are energized by demonic forces. They can levitate. This is a real thing. People get possessed. You know, 80-year-old ladies can throw a chair through a plaster wall, according to the the Exorcist in the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, and then we come back to interpersonal relationships. Hatred, contentions, jealousies. That's one of the things where you don't want, we'll look at this at the very end, you don't want others to succeed because you want the thing. You'd rather them be harmed so you can benefit. Outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions, looking out for number one. Remember, Robert Ringer wrote a book called Looking Out for Number One when I was in college, and all the business people loved it. And it's basically about selfishness. Dissensions. Where do wars and fights come from among you, asked James? Do not they come for your desires or lust for pleasure that are at war with your members? and they war against your souls. And then we got heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that if you believers practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a passage in Ephesians that says that, a passage in Galatians that says that. Oh, this is Galatians. Yeah. So he warned them about this. By Holy Spirit warned them about this. Not inheriting the kingdom is the worst thing that can happen to you as a believer. And that is totally missed by Andy, who turns a blind eye to people's sin so he can keep them coming to church. And yeah, I remember I had a talk with a pastor. He said, well, when he was saying, I don't think preaching does any good. And he said, well, it's a cultural thing for people to spend an hour in church, so you have that opportunity to address, you know, their needs. But that isn't being used. What we are doing, instead of comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable, we coddle people in their sin. And they think they're doing fine. You're a preacher and you're listening to this. Their blood will be on your hands. Because you have failed to warn them, as the watchman is supposed to. Okay, now let's look at this next verse. These are the works of the flesh. If you do not sanctify yourself, you will lose eternally, and you're exchanging it for things that don't satisfy. You want to get ahead in your job, or you enjoy your work, but you sacrifice the commands of God for your pleasure. You get a temporal dopamine hit. Not just sexual pleasure, but other kinds of pleasures. And you lose this weeping and gnashing of teeth figure into your future. Oh no, I trusted that Jesus died for my sins. Have you studied the passages on weeping and gnashing of teeth? It's believers who are unfaithful. And we have the whole Old Testament of what Jesus does to unfaithful believers. Numbers 13 and 14, Kadesh Barnea, real key passage. I remember I told someone I was preaching on that. It was a minister who was just laughing. What's in Numbers? Yeah, well, it's a key passage that says that redeemed and forgiven, pardoned people lose out on their inheritance. Oh, it's okay. I'm just going to be happy that I'm there. Well, you know, if you understand how the kingdom works, it's a real kingdom. There are vineyards. There are farms. There's wood to be cut for sacrifices. There's outer darkness. You get ruled over. The glorified bodies are the people who can enter the city. The one with the non-glorified bodies cannot be. And not all bodies are glorified, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Even Paul was concerned that he might be naked. So you don't understand that God's plan is to have a group of folks ruling with his son because they have demonstrated Christ-like virtues by the power of the Spirit. He makes it all possible. You just have to do it his way, not your way. Those who belong to Christ's. Those who are Christ. This is a genitive, a possession, source. You belong to Christ, to some of the new translations, which is probably good. Those who are Christ, co-heirs, are those who have co-suffered with him, that they might co-rule with him. Romans 8:17. Look at that passage on Daily Truth Base if you do not know it real well. Have put to death, crucified their flesh with its passions and desires or lust. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His belief in what Christ has revealed is now what drove him, not his passions and desires. Most believers have not crucified the flesh. Oh, that all happened at the cross. Okay, read the beginning of Romans 6. It did not happen at the cross. You were buried with him in baptism. And you have to understand the context of baptism in the early church. It followed the model of Jewish baptism, where as you were in the water, you were confessing your sins, forsaking them, washing them away, and so you could walk newness of life. And First Peter says it's a pledge of a good conscience towards God. We looked at that in previous sermon on this. So if we live by the Spirit or in the realm of the Spirit or by the power of the Spirit, let's also march in step with the Spirit. So this is the, you can look up, this is the dative here. This one up here was a genitive, and those little case endings kind of speak volumes, and most people don't pay attention to them. Those who are Christ, do you really belong to Christ? Does he own you? If so, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the flesh. Jesus' goal in John 15 was for us to abide in him and his words to abide, remain in us. He wanted us to draw our strength and motivation from him, just like a branch draws it from the vine. And he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, so you prove to be my disciple. Are you a disciple follower of Jesus Christ? Back in New Testament times, would you have walked with him to the next town? Oh, no, yeah, I had all this other stuff I had to do. Yeah, let me first go do this, first do that. There's a survey of discipleship in Toil. It's also in truthbase.net. And it studies all the words of disciple. And I got the first part of it from a book by J. Dwight Pentecost that talks about being curious, convinced, committed. Pieces that I think he left off were conformed and crowned, which is what the bulk of the rest of the New Testament talks about. That curious, they're the unbelievers. Convinced, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. That's where most believers are. Committed, you know, Jesus, those are really hard words. I don't want them. And from that point on, many of his disciples did walk no longer walked with him, John 6. So he turns to the 12 and says, will you go also? And they said, no, where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. We want to get eternal life. Most believers say, are believing the lie that you have this eternal life and it's going to be wonderful and blissful. You are going to live forever. That is true. You're not going to the lake of fire. That is true. But you will not have dominion in the age to come. Study dominion, life and death in the book of Deuteronomy. It makes things much, much clearer. Okay. Guilt. My problem with the way Andy presented this is it's basically an offense against others. So his big thing was go and tell someone, confess it. Well, the scriptures say confess your sins to one another if you're sick, but otherwise you confess them to God, and ultimately it's against God. Against thee only have I sinned, said David in Psalm 51. Of course, a lot of people think, oh, well, what about the whole adultery thing with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah? David, as king, might have had those prerogatives, but he said, and the scriptures recorded, that the offense was against God, and God's basically is the one who said, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery. So the offense against God is bigger than the offense against people. Think about that. So if you don't confess your sin to God and seek His forgiveness, according to 1 John 1:9, you will not be cleansed from your unrighteousness, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look it up on Daily Truth Base. The justice part and forgiveness go together, and the cleansing and faithfulness go together, or the other way around. Sorry, messed that one up. So, guilt is against God, and you need to seek His forgiveness and change your mind and repent. God, what I was doing, this pleases You. It's going to lead to big problems in my life in the future. It harms others, people that You love, and I need Your help in overcoming this. And there's a sermon called It Ain't Gonna Rain No More. Don't let sin reign in your life any longer. Romans 6 is the chapter that tells you how that works. As I was thinking about this, why do we sin? My normal answer is because we want to. Why do we want to? Because we believe that it is more beneficial for us to do something, even though God said don't do it, than not do it. Why do we do that? Well, we're deceived into thinking that temporary pleasure outweighs eternal blessing. But the other thing is we are discontent and ungrateful for what God has already provided. So there's a sermon on contentment. Someone had brought up in a previous sermon discussion, to recognize that our sovereign God has allowed and arranged the circumstances of our life for our benefit. And He's so wise and wonderful that each of us can be this, on our own stage. And we can be, it's regardless of what those around us are doing, we can win Best Actor or Actress in His sight. But we really don't believe that God is good. Right there. We fail to trust in His goodness. We fail to trust in His wisdom. I mean, the one who could fling the stars out into space, have them by names, keep them in their positions, and then every atom and molecule be, solidified and kept in that state. And tolerances that He has in the cosmos and inside us are they can't be by chance. By wisdom He founded the earth. By power He has these things. And by His sovereign will, a sovereign makes the rules. He determines and has a sovereign will that's going to be accomplished regardless of what people do. But one of those things He's purposed is that He will reward good with good and evil with evil. Right? But we don't have patience. We want it, and we want it now. It was God's will for Eve to have the benefits of that fruit. But instead of trusting God and His way, she did it her way, which was really Satan's way, and thus we're in the mess that we are in. I mean, she had every tree in the garden that she could eat. Why wasn't she content with that? Why are we not content with what God has provided? If you want more, you ask more for more, right? As I think God said to David, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But we are in really thin ice when we try to take things into our own hands and not trust God. So Andy left off, it's offense against God. And if you don't confess it to God, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, your sin is going to cling to you to the day you die. Hey, there's happy news. Anger. All right, so if you just compare the fruit of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. Why do we get angry? Because people do things we don't like. But you go a little deeper, they made us feel bad about ourselves because our worth and value is so shaky. It is not rooted in pleasing God. It's rooted in pleasing ourselves. That's stupid. But we get angry Because we don't think that God is aware of what's going on. Omniscient, hello. We don't think he cares. He's love. He does totally care what's in our best interest. We don't think he'll act. He's totally just. He will repay. That's why we're not supposed to take vengeance. Vengeance is God's. He will repay. Let him do it. He'll do a much better job of getting back at your enemies than you can. We still have responsibility to reprove and, you know, rebuke and reject. But leave the vengeance to God, which is when you embrace that, you can actually love those who have hurt you, who have despitefully used you, who have betrayed you. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely because you're a follower of me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad because your reward in heaven is great. Oh, well, I don't really care about my reward. Oh, silly believer. Yeah, you will care for an eternity. Start caring now so you don't regret it then. Okay, then we got greed. So power, pleasure, and possessions are the big things that we are tempted by. Greed is idolatry. All right, this is sin. It's trust in stuff versus God. For security or significance, that's power. Security is, you know, we want to be protected. We want to have control. We want to make sure everything's buttoned up and locked tight. And, you know, then we don't need to have God protect us. Or significance, that's ego. That's what drives most CEOs. I just kind of heard the director of, I think it was Oppenheimer, said, you know, it's like the greatest thing in his life that people recognize that he did this by giving him the award. His whole life. He's going to go for 100 years, he mentioned. You know, and that tells you that the guy does not have worth and value in his character, in his relationships, in his relationship with God. You know, it's like, you know, what a bunch of people that don't have great values think what you did is good. I'm in the middle of watching it, and it's better than I expected. I hate movies that show the, which is why I didn't want to watch it, anything that's great that's going to be accomplished. Less talented people in government are going to try to ruin it because they want to have the power. Yeah, we're in that situation right now. Pleasure, all right? At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of everything. God invented pleasure. Song of Solomon, drink deeply of love. He has ways of pleasing us that go beyond anything that we could imagine for ourselves. As Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has provided for those who love him. We have greed, and then we can't even enjoy the stuff we have because we're always anxious over fear of loss. That's why we're not generous. Oh, I might need it. Well, do you know it's God's stuff to begin with? And he gave it to you to accomplish his purposes, making friends, eternal friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. The question that we should be asking is, what does God want us to do with his stuff? And God is able to protect his stuff. Although, you know, there are times when you get really anxious and you lose perspective. But as you reflect on it and you pray about it, you realize, yeah, God gave this to me. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because he can give back again, into the book of Job. Okay, last one, jealousy. The counter to that is to love, to genuinely desire someone else's best interest. We love our friends, we love our enemies. We celebrate our friends, our enemies. We don't have to celebrate them. We can celebrate their demise, but the Lord can turn away his energy from that. But God is good to the good and the evil. Sends rain on the just and unjust. So, you know, loving sinners, there's this big thing. This, you know, we affirm the person, but we can't accept the behavior. That's true. But, you know, let's just go to an extreme. You know, if people going into villages, 64 people in Niger, I think, they just kidnapped these people out of their homes and took them into the woods, and who knows what's going to happen to them. Those are evil people that the most loving thing you can do, and I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, is to prevent them from harming others and prevent them from laying up for themselves more judgment, because everything gets judged in the future. So if you're not going to use your life for good, what's the point of having the life? If you're going to use it for evil and harm others, then justice, New Old Testament's really big on this, is get rid of them. The community of believers, we're supposed to stone people that we're going to bring sin into their midst. So regardless of how we do that, I don't think stoning's the best solution. But we need God's guardrails. Boundaries, I'm not a huge fan of the whole boundary movement. But Andy's point was that guardrails are things that we place in the safe zone to prevent us from going over into the danger zone. It's a good, good premise. The wise man foresees evil and hides himself, the simple pass on and are punished. When you're dealing with people that are enemies of God, there is admonish, reprove, that's what the prophets did, rebuke, that's what Nathan had to do with David, and then ultimately reject if they don't want to do things God's way, because you're going God's way. And you can't maintain these relationships. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. You know, that's a command through the Holy Spirit that we neglect to our peril. So, I mean, do you really, you know, jealousy is not something, you know, envy, jealousy, they aren't really things that I've wrestled with. And because I know, you know, God's given me what he's given me, and he's pleased with me, so God gives that to someone else, all right, the goodness of God might lead them to repentance. So Andy has a lot of good stuff, but you need to take it with a biblical perspective, a truckload of salt. I'm just listening to part one of How to Deal with Mean People. And he's got a great thing. If you be mean back, you become like them. So don't be mean back. Jesus said something very similar. So he's practical, but you got to look at the context of the verses that he shared. And basically, the scripture has got to be your ultimate guide. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have laid out for us the path to life. You give us the power and desire through your Holy Spirit to do it. You give us models, encouragement of the body of believers. You really have given us all that we need to do your will. Your grace or power is sufficient. Grace is so much more than let it go, but it enables it to be so. We pray that we would be people that are pleasing in your sight, so that we would be hearing for real, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Thank you that you have a plan for us that transcends this world, and that we can look forward to an eternity of joy in your presence. In Christ's name, amen.